There we go. A conversational relationship with God. And note the subtitle, because we've been doing this for a couple of weeks. Loving God and loving others, where that's the great command, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said was the greatest command. And we live and act and breathe by that. But the second subtitle is recovering who we were meant to be. Okay, we were created by Creator God in the garden for relationship with Him. And boom, sin, rebellion happened, and we were separated from God. But God didn't leave us on our own. He made a plan for us to have a conversational relationship with Him, a face-to-face, day-by-day, moment-by-moment encounter with the Almighty God. And how could He do that? Because we know from the Word that you cannot see God and live, meaning you cannot face the full glory, the reality, that Shekinah glory, the fire of God, and not be consumed by it. So God had a plan. From the very beginning, even in creation, even in the rebellion, God had a plan, and that was that Jesus Christ would come in the right time, according to Paul. I wish He'd come a lot sooner, but Paul says He came in the right time, and that's God. God's plan was to come in the right time, and He came in the form of Jesus, who lived and laughed and loved and ran and ate and played and slept and gathered around Him people to whom He could teach, like you and me. A little handful of people who He sat down on the grass on a slope and He taught them. And we're going to actually take a step back today because we're going to look at the Beatitudes again, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. But before we do that, I wanted to put up this picture because what we're doing... Oops, I have to start my slideshow. Sorry. So what we're doing is we're learning how to be the kind of people who are in relationship with God so that what God planned, what Jesus intended for His disciples to be, is just a natural outflow. Okay? So to put it another way, we're not trying to be busy people who just do a lot more stuff for God. Okay? We could do that. I think that's our kind of our default mode. You know, we have a list of things that we've got to do, and if we check all these things off, then we're okay, no matter what our heart is telling us. Okay? What Jesus is saying in His Word is He wants us to be the kind of people who are in heart-to-heart relationship with Him so that all the things that we need to do, all the things we should be, are automatically there. And so this image, I just love the fact that it has, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's the tree. The tree receives its energy, its life, from two basic things. Sun, which is metamorphosis, or that's not the right word. What's when a leaf gets the stuff from the sun? I forgot the word. Photosynthesis. This is photosynthesis. Homeschoolers, we have songs for everything. And so, yes, photosynthesis is when the tree receives sunlight and it turns that sunlight into energy. But it also has to have another thing called water, right? Which we don't have a whole lot here in SoCal. But the rain, which also comes from heaven. It's a beautiful picture of God's provision of the light and the rain that are received in the branches and the trees, but it goes deep down into the roots. And Psalm 1 tells us that as we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, as Jesus says, we will be like a tree planted by a river, blossoming in all seasons, right? So that's the movement of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Right? You're embracing others. You're weaving your lives, your life, not only with God, but with others. And people on your right, your close family, and people on your left, your friends, your neighbors, even strangers, okay, people around the world. And I just did a simple little thing. I took a marker on the computer and I just put a cross in this tree, because at the center of all this is the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful image of that loving God and loving each other. And love comes through sacrifice, through giving. So let's move on. Let's take a look again at the Sermon on the Mount, and then I'll explain why we're doing it again. So I'm going to read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12 from the New Living Translation. Okay, follow along if you like in your version, or you can look on the board. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. Now, I have said before that he gathered the crowds. There's some truth to that, because his popularity, his curiosity, you know, who is this guy? Remember we talked about John calling lots of people, and lots of people went out of town and went to the river and repent and be baptized, and they were baptized, you know, change, turn around, stop sinning was the message, John, but it was prepare, get ready for something is coming. And so then this other guy, Jesus, shows up on the scene, and this says, as the crowds were gathering. So they were gathering out to see him, and he used that moment to sit them down and to teach. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them, saying, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who are hungry and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they shall be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie to you about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Now, remember, we always talk about the both and the principles. You can take this and you can turn it upside down. Not literally, but I'm going to go from the bottom, starting at verse 10. The kingdom of heaven is for those who are persecuted. Okay? 9. The people called the children of God are those who work for peace. So see, you can God blesses those who, but you can also flip it and verse 7. Those, you will be shown mercy as you show mercy, is the reverse principle, right? Humility. You will inherit the earth as you are humble, okay? So today what I want to do, let's look at the summary, because we're on a journey. Okay, and I write this summary up every Tuesday so I can send it to the praise team so they'll know where we're going along with an outline. And then I usually put it on the website that we have. We are on a journey. The goal is being like Christ. Okay, there's our goal. We want to be like Jesus. Okay, we are learning from Jesus how to live our life as if we were living our life, as if he were living our life. And that's a simple, very clear, very definite definition of discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? We are living we are learning from Jesus how to live our life as if he were living our life for us or with us. Jesus never did anything apart from the Father. His relationship to God was always first. He had a conversational relationship with his Father. Jesus told you and me, us, to remain or abide in him. and he is our Father. So today we're going to step back into the Beatitudes, as we've read, as a framework for better understanding of the journey of discipleship, learning to be like Jesus, right? We are going to borrow from Celebrate Recovery's 8 principles. They are conveniently presented in the acrostic, R-E-C-O-V-E-R, and I'll go ahead and put that up so you can see it. It's R-E-C-O-V-E-R, okay? They're conveniently put in that. But if you count that up, I think that's 7 or 8, and I didn't want to have 7 or 8 points because, you know, we've got a limited amount of time, and I could talk forever. I mean, I could just stay up here and preach all day long, but you guys would eventually get tired and want to go home, maybe go for lunch. So for our time today, we're going to cast the acrostic recovery, into 3 categories, okay? The other acrostic that we're going to use is SUV. And what does SUV stand for? It's the cars we have, right? A sports utility vehicle. Well, it's not the sports utility vehicle that we usually use. Today, we're going to use the SUV acrostic for surrender, understand, and victory. So for a few minutes, let's sit at the feet of Jesus once again and learn from him how to live in the character and power of God. So, recovery. What does R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y stand for? And we're gonna have 3 movements. Basically, SUV are the points, right? Surrender, understand, and victory. And then in those, we'll look more at the what they mean. So there's our surrender, understanding, and victory, SUV. So the first one, by the way, if you don't know about Celebrate Recovery, it is a 12-step program for recovery. That's why it's called Celebrate Recovery. I'm not exactly sure the years that it was developed, but it's probably about 20 or 30 years ago. A member at Saddleback, Johnny Baker, was struggling. He was a businessman, and he was basically struggling with his life. He was a successful businessman, but an alcoholic. And he had tried to go to AA and found it to be helpful, but AA talks about your higher power, and he was a believer. And so he went to his pastor at Saddleback, Rick Warren, and said, I think we need to do something like this. And so Rick said, yeah, write up a proposal. And so he wrote up this proposal called Celebrate Recovery, submitted it to Rick. And Rick said, when he looked over it, he said, these are the Beatitudes. This is basically just what the Bible is teaching. And so Celebrate Recovery is a Christ-centered recovery program. We offer Celebrate Recovery every Tuesday night here from 7 o'clock, basically 7 to 9. And it is a wonderful, wonderful place for people to come. And we do much what we do in the morning here. We worship. We sing some songs. We have a teaching lesson, like a message. And then we meet in small groups. There's a men's group that meets out in the kitchen, and there's a ladies' group that meets in here. Sometimes we have so many guys that we have to have 2 different groups. And we sit and talk about our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. And, of course, it's a 12-step program, so there are 12 steps that you take, and we're going to reference some of those today, but they're based on the 8 principles of recovery, okay? And what I want to do today is I want you to see that this is really just good discipleship, okay? Because what's discipleship? Discipleship is becoming a follower of an effective follower of Jesus Christ. It's learning to live my life like Jesus would live if he were living my life, right? And so these principles pull straight out of the Word, and basically all this is the Word of God, and it's put in an order. So I just want to spend some time. So let's take a look at these. We're gonna go through them. The first acrostic for recovery is R. And it is realize I am not God. Wow. How's that for a place to begin? That cuts straight into everything in this world, every religion in this world. Basically, religion is a human being's attempt to control life. And so you have an icon, a god, an idol, whatever it is, a god that you say, and you tell it what you want. Okay, so it's just basically your attempt to be God. And so first acrostic, realize I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong. Wow. How's that for powerful? I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong. Wrong things. Sorry, there wasn't a period there. And that my life is unmanageable. Because the bottom line is, at times in all of our lives are unmanageable. And we just have a hard time. So what's the point? The point is surrender. And I'll kick to the next slide for a minute. Surrender. Admit. Confess. Repent. Turn around. Consent. Surrender to God's sovereignty. Okay? One of the best things, one of the most important things, really one of the first steps that any of us ever need to do when we come to faith in Christ, when we first hear the good news of the gospel based on the bad news that we are out of relationship with God, is confess. I need you, Lord. You know, I confess that I am a sinner. And the R in recovery basically says, I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do wrong things and that my life is unmanageable. And this is taken straight out of Matthew 5, verse 3. Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. Blessed are the people who will say, I don't have it all together, God. I need your help. I'm asking you to help me. And you know, as I've been working through this, as I've been praying and thinking and processing all of the stuff that the Lord is doing in my life, yes, we believe that theologically, the study of God, theology is the study of God, understanding the Word of God, there is a moment in time. It came for me on May 16th, 1971. I was a little boy, sitting probably on the second or third pew in a little Baptist church in Penrose, Colorado. And something touched my heart in the message. And I realized, I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. And Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I get it. I understand that I need to confess to you and I need to say that you are my God. And so I got up during the invitation time and I walked forward and I talked to the pastor. And I said, I'm ready to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That was 57 years ago. No, 58. No, I was seven. So it's 50 years ago, 51 years ago now. But that was not the end. That was really just the beginning. That's the first step of stepping out and realizing that I'm not God, that I need His work in my life. Because in order for me to become an effective follower of Jesus Christ, I need to confess every day, moment by moment. When I'm driving the big Amazon truck and somebody cuts me off and I, okay, Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. I surrender because you love that person and you want me to love that person. So I try. This happens regularly during my week. Okay, let's move to the second one. E stands for earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me recover. Very simple, very basic. You have to acknowledge that God is God, that He is sovereign, that He controls all of the universe, okay, that He exists, that I matter to Him. I think that's probably one of the most difficult things in our lives, for us to truly believe that we are who God says we are. You know that song, I am who you say I am, right? Like Popeye. I am who you say I am. I'm a prince. I'm a child. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The struggle of my life has been believing that. Because in my idolatry, in my putting myself to be the most important person in the universe, yeah, God forgave me of my sins and I came to faith in Christ. Yes, I know that happened a long time ago. But God really can't love me because if he really knew who I was, he couldn't love me. Well, how foolish is that to really think that? Because, A, God is sovereign and he knows everything anyway, right? So believing, accepting, receiving who God says you are. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are his precious child. You are so important to God that he sent Jesus, his own son, to die on the cross for your sin. That's how much God loves you. Man, that is good news. And that's the very second principle that speaks to the second beatitude. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The fact that I understand who God is and how wicked and evil my sin is, but I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I am free. We sing the song, my chains are gone, I've been set free, right? We are in Christ. We are forgiven. And earnestly believing that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me if I will just surrender. And if we spend too much time on each of these points, we're never going to get through this. So C is consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Happy are the meek. Those who consciously make a choice to commit all of my life, I give everyone and everything to you. Simply stated, to Christ's care and control. And then O stands for openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. And this one's important because I think we don't have much of a problem confessing to God. I mean, at least I didn't. You know, I would daily confess, you know, Lord, I screwed up again. I messed up. I need you to forgive me. But confessing my sins to others is scary. But there is freedom because James tells us, confess your sins to one another. Why? So that there will be healing. There is healing when you and I confess our sins to one another. And honestly, guys, it's just being real. It's being transparent. You know, I am who I am. I'm a broken person. I mess up. I do dumb things. And I need to ask God's forgiveness. I need to confess to him. I need to tell you guys, I mess up. I do some really silly things sometimes. And confessing to someone I trust. Being in an accountability relationship with other humans is what Jesus planned, right? Look at what Jesus did. He surrounded himself with a group of people. And he taught them how to walk and live and breathe and eat and live in the life. But they did it in groups. They did it in small pockets of people, okay? And confessing our sins one to another so that there may be healing is most best done intimately in a small group with someone you can share your heart with, people that you can be real with, okay? So this goes along with happier the pure in heart. So let's move on. The surrender. Again, surrender, submit, repent. These are all words that are similar. Turn around, which is what the word repent means. It means to just stop going the way you're going. Turn around. Confess, consent, surrender to the God's sovereignty, surrender to my lack of ability to accomplish anything on my own. Utter dependence upon God. I need you every hour. I need you every moment. Surrendering our need for control of our circumstances, of others, of everything out of my ability to control. Note, the only thing I can control is my mind, and I even need help with that. So, let's move forward. Romans 8 Romans 10:8, and I want to read this to you. It's up there on there, but I'm going to read from the Word. Now, this week I was reading this with my phone, and I left. I usually take these out on the PowerPoint because there's this little D here. But on my phone, when you touch that D, it actually takes you to Deuteronomy. Okay, so this is Romans chapter 10. And Paul is making a point, and I want to go to from the beginning. I'm going to read from 10 on, but I'm going to do it quickly because of time. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I could take this and I could say, brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and prayer to God is for the people of C4 to be sanctified. To continually to be saved. Paul continues, I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it's misdirected zeal. These are the Jews, right? For they don't understand God's way of making right with himself. That's a key phrase, God's way of making right people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law, just trying to work harder to do the right thing. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, those who believe in him are made right with God. So here's where we pick up. For Moses writes the law that the law's ways of making a person right with God requires obedience to its commands. But faith's way, so he's comparing the law's ways with faith's way, but faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart, who could go up to heaven or bring Christ down? And don't say, who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again? In fact, it says, and here's the point that I want you to hear. The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. So let's stop there and move to Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14, if you touch the little D on your phone. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask who will go to heaven or who will bring it down so you can hear it on, and obey. It is not kept beyond the sea so far that you must ask who will cross the sea to bring us so that we can hear it and obey. No, verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30 says, no, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Paul was pulling from what Jesus said, what John was teaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Goes back to Deuteronomy, the teaching of God and his plan for time. So look again at Romans 10. We'll pick up at the last part of 8. And the message is this very message about faith that we preach, Paul is saying. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So remember a few weeks ago we practiced sharing our faith with people, the Roman road, right? It's basically Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, and another Romans that I just went blank on. But this is it. If you confess with your heart, I memorized it in the old version, so I'll just read it. If you openly confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. So it's both believing and confessing. And for our point today, what we're talking about is confessing every day, every moment, I need you. Okay? And we're putting it in the framework, so moving on, we're putting in the framework of Celebrate Recovery. Well, I don't know if you guys know, I went the wrong one. The prayer of serenity, the serenity prayer. I put prayer of surrender up there. But the serenity prayer is spoken at the end of every Celebrate Recovery meeting. And by the way, Celebrate Recovery has taken off. And there are millions and millions of people all over the world who are on a Friday night or a Tuesday night gathering together for Celebrate Recovery. And at the end of every large group meeting, they say this prayer. Now, years ago, I had heard the first part, but I didn't know I had not heard the entire thing until a few years ago. So I would invite you to stand and to say this prayer with me. We're going to recite it as a group. So please stand. And the serenity prayer says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Please be seated. So, one day at a time, one moment at a time, trusting that God has a plan, and that plan may very well be pain, or suffering is the pathway to peace. Okay? So let's move to the next one. Recovery, R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y, the V stands for voluntary submit to any and all changes God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defaults. This is taken from Matthew 5, 6. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. This is talking about the continual work of the Lord in our lives. And just like the very first principle is surrender, is confess, to admit, to turn around, to repent. This is talking about consistently, voluntarily consenting to the deep excavation that the Lord has in our lives. Each and every one of us has a lot of stuff to work on. That's just a reality. Okay? Will the perfect person in the room please stand up? I need to sit down, right? Because I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. None of us is perfect. Even in our older ages, the Lord still has work to do. So I guess the phrase, you can't teach an old person new tricks, God can teach an old person new tricks, right? He's continually at work. Until the moment we meet him face to face, God is going to be continually at work in us. So our part, what's the V stand for? Voluntarily, right? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I'm asking you, Father, today, this moment, to work in my life. I'm committing, submitting to any and all changes that you want to make in my life. That is a great place to be, because that's a repentant heart. That's a heart who wants to see growth and change. Theologically, that's called the process of sanctification. Okay? Simply stated, that's just learning to be more like Jesus. Voluntary submitting to everything that God wants to do in my life. E stands for evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harms I have done to others. When possible, accept when to do so would harm them or others. And these are taken from Matthew 5, 7, and 9. Happy are the merciful, and happy are the peacemakers. Now, this is hard because Celebrate Recovery takes you through a 12-step process. Step 4 is you write down basically your timeline, and you write everybody in your life who has hurt you or whom you have experienced pain with or whom you have hurt. And so it's a process of evaluating all my relationships and offering forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And again, there are lots of pithy little things that we hear over the years. You know, the only thing that unforgiveness hurts is you. So it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to be hurt, right? Forgiveness just destroys us. The lack of forgiveness. The lack of forgiving others destroys us and not the other person. So even people who are long gone, like my parents, I still have to continually, when I have a memory of a pain or a hurt, I have to stop and say, you know what, Father, I forgive them for the ways that they hurt me, for the things that they did to me or to my family. And Lord, I forgive them. And it's the process of receiving His forgiveness for me. And because I'm receiving it and I'm accepting it, I'm taking it into my life, I'm just being a conduit through which His forgiveness can go to others. Remember, we've talked about this before, about the fruit of the Spirit and about the spiritual armor, right? It's His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. I cannot facilitate, create those on my own. I need to receive them in order to give them. Forgiveness is the same way. If I don't receive His forgiveness, I can't forgive others fully. Okay? That's very deep, because remember, we go back to the point to where if I think I'm the most important person in the world, and yeah, God can forgive others, but He can't forgive me because He doesn't know how bad I am, then I'm not receiving God's forgiveness. And if I don't receive God's forgiveness, it's really, really hard for me to forgive others. So I'm the kind of person who is not easily forgiving, right? And we don't want to be that. We want to be the kind of people who grace just flows through. It's a constant. I mean, I'm giving grace to everybody on the 91 and everybody on the 70. Is it 71 or 75? Yeah, so I'm giving grace to everybody all the time. That's my desire. Okay, moving on. The second point is understand. This is so important. It's for you and me to understand, first of all, who God is. Because if we truly understand who God is, we're just blown away. I mean, His awesomeness, His beauty, the depth of His love, the most benevolent, kind, loving being in all of the universe is our Papa, right? He loves us. And not only understanding who God is, but who you and I are in Christ. I mean, Jesus is our big brother. And He went before us and He paved the way. And all He's saying is, come after me. Follow me. Do what I did. Learn to love the way that I loved. And yeah, it's hard. I mean, this is not easy. Sanctification, this walk with Christ is not easy. This world is not an easy place to live. We live in a really broken place. But if we understand who God is and who we are in Christ, who we are as His children, then we can continually begin and understand, I'm weak. My role is just simply to trust, to yield, first point, to surrender. And then I begin to understand, really understand what faith and hope and love truly are. Okay? So, submit and evaluate. Just put some scriptures up here for us to look at. As we are surrendering, as we are submitting, as we are evaluating our lives, James 4:10 teaches us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will lift us up, He will honor us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the most beautiful passages of sharing with others. Luke 6:31, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's talking about forgiveness. I mean, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to truly understand and receive God's forgiveness for you, it's incumbent upon us to forgive others. We forgive the way we accept forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And these are one of the one another's. You know, there are tons and tons of one another's in the New Testament that we practice. So here's a prayer of union. Now, we prayed this a couple months ago, and I wanted to put it up here again, because as we understand who we are in God, I want us to pray this prayer. So you may read visually along. You may read out loud with me along. But let's pray this prayer. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we need you to heal our union. Heal our union, Lord. We give ourselves to you, abiding with you in everything. We pray for union and we pray for one heart and mind. We present our entire being to you to be planted in you. We invite your healing love and presence into the things that have hurt our union. We invite your spirit into the places where our union has been assaulted. Come and heal us here. Cleanse these places with your blood, dear Jesus. Let your blood wash all wounding, wash away evil, cleanse every form of trauma in us. Bring your love here, Lord. We invite the river of your life to bring healing here. We pray your glory would heal our union. May your living water come into the harm and damage and restore our union. We pray to be one heart and mind again, one life, one complete union. Heal our union, God. Restore and renew our union. We pray for a deeper union with you, a deeper and more complete oneness. Restore our union in Jesus' name. So I'd like for you to close your eyes, bow your head if you want, just relax. And let's take a minute or two to sit and love God, receive his love, understand, try to understand who I am in Christ. Just spend a few moments loving Jesus. Father, we love you. We worship you. We bow before you. We receive your forgiveness, your love, your compassion, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, let your love, your compassion, your tenderness, your heart overflow in us and through us and around us. Lord, we are your children. And as we surrender to you, you give us everything that we need according to your riches and glory. Lord, we have no want. We have no need other than you. We have no fear because you are with us. You provide for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's move to the third point in recovery. R, the second R, stands for reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will. And these are equivalent to steps 10 and 11 in the 12-step process. This is simply talking about the spiritual disciplines. And I've got a slide to put those up here in a minute. But just putting first things first, spending time with God, just taking a few moments out of our day. And it's really a biblical principle. Sabbath is 1/7 of our week is to be resting, to be not doing our work, really not doing anything. Just resting in the Lord. And really, it's kind of like money and time. It's all God's. I mean, everything that you and I have, every moment, every dollar is from God, and it's all His. Okay? We just give back a small portion of it, but really it's all His. And He allows us to keep, you know, 90% of the money, and He gives us 24/7 of the time. So a simple principle of what's 10% of my day. Now, I have to divide it because I sleep for 8 hours, so that kind of doesn't count. But, you know, 16 hours of the waking day, what's 10% of 16 hours, right? Am I giving Him that time of my day? Am I focusing on Him, and am I listening to Him and letting Him speak to me? So the principle is just calling us to continued discipleship of spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship, praying with one another, worshiping with one another, okay? And then the last one, why, is yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. And it's taken from Matthew 5:10, happy are those who are persecuted, for they do what God requires. This is basically the mission of God built into the recovery program, is what you learn here in church, what people learn on Tuesday night or Friday night in recovery, they take to others. You just tell people, hey, you got hurts, hang-ups, and habits. I get it. So do I. And I've got a way that you can heal with those hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Come with me to celebrate recovery, or come with me to church, or let me share with you the good news of Jesus Christ, okay? God's plan was that we wouldn't keep this good news to ourselves. It's that we would take it out to the rest of the world. And again, remember, you're listening to a missionary. So the third point that we're going to do in our SUV is victory. Victory is receiving His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. It's giving to myself and others His forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace. And it's living in victory and freedom from our Lord Jesus Christ, what He has purchased and what He has given for us. So victory in Jesus. We have everything that we need for life and for godliness and for abundance, Peter teaches us. And I did want to put up the daily consent, cooperation, consenting, and participation. So once again, I just listed the spiritual disciplines. This is not a complete list. Again, the ones on your left are the active things that we do, Bible reading, worship, prayer, friendship, deep friendship, right? Personal reflection. I would say for soul friendship, it's more accountability. You know, to whom am I deeply accountable for my life and my walk and my action? Who am I praying deeply for, right? It's not just a receiving. The disciplines are both receiving and giving. So whose life am I impacting with the good news? You know, who am I sharing deeply with? Service. And then the ones on your right are the disciplines of inaction. Okay, solitude, silence, fasting, Sabbath, resting, secrecy, not sharing, you know, everything that I do. Bragging is the opposite of it, right? And then submission. Surrendering to the sovereignty and the authority of God and one another. The Bible teaches us to submit to one another, right? In brotherly, sisterly love, okay? Submitting to one another, meaning God speaks to you and through you to me, and I receive that. I mean, He says things to you. You have spiritual gifts that I don't have, and I can't do this all alone. I need you, and you need me. And together we're the body of Christ. So the last one, oops, I didn't put it up there. The last one is a prayer of victory. Now, this is rather long. It's two cells. So I'm going to read these two cells. And then at the end, I'm just going to call us to a time of silent prayer. And then after a few minutes of that silent prayer, to where you and I are sitting, receiving, surrendering, understanding who God is, and celebrating the victory that we have in Christ. After a few minutes of silent prayer on your part, I'll call us back to prayer, and we'll end our service. So join me. You're welcome to read along. You can speak along if you want. But our prayer of victory today is, dear Father, we give our life to you to be filled with you. Restore this frail branch in full union with Jesus, who is the vine. Restore our full union with Christ and with you. We return to you, our body, soul, and spirit, heart, mind, and will. We return fully to the source of life. May we be one with you, even as Jesus was one with you. Let your life flow through us and flow throughout this day. O life, live into us, encompass us and all that we are, well up within us, O spring of life. Let your river flow through our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You are the God who gives life to the dead. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living with us, and you are living in us, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our body through his spirit who lives in us. O God, fill us with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our body, soul, and spirit. For it is Christ in us that is our hope of glory. It is the triumphant life of Jesus Christ that has become our life. We live by him. We reign in life through you, Jesus, by your life, Christ, in us. For if we were your enemy, we have been reconciled to you through the death of your Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through your life? We announce that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We consecrate our life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ to be a vessel of his triumphant life. We take our place in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in his life. For we have been raised with Christ to new life. We present our life to you, Jesus, to be filled with your life. We choose to live by the strength of Jesus Christ and by his mighty life. In Jesus' victorious name, amen. Let's have a few minutes of silent prayer. Lord Jesus, in these moments we stop, we stand, we sit, we rest in your victory. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You, through your work on the cross and in your death, you conquered sin and you conquered death. And you rose victorious to life again. You are alive. You are active. Your Holy Spirit, the one whom you promised, our paraclete, our comforter, is with us in our midst, living in our lives, speaking to us. We open our hearts, we open our ears, we open our minds, and we ask you to do your work. As we surrender to you, as we submit, as we repent, as we confess, as we turn around, we choose to walk with you. Understanding who you, Father, are and who you made us to be. The plan you had long ago, before this world was created us, you knew us when we were being formed in our mother's womb. And you have every day planned. And yes, we confess, we admit we live in a broken world. And we confess that we oftentimes fail because we are flawed, we are broken people in a broken world. But we confess that we need you. We need you this morning. We need you in the next moments. We need you throughout this day and every day that you give us to draw breath. May every breath we take, every thought we have, be for your glory, to praise you, to love you, to receive your love, and in turn, spread your love to others. Lord, thank you for the opportunities that we have to tell people about you, to show people grace and mercy, forgiveness, and your truth. Lord, work in amazing ways. We are simply your children, your disciples, your followers, your servants. Use us as we go and spend our time this week. Lord, allow us to give a little bit of it back. Take our lives as living sacrifice. Take our money, take our time, take our hearts. Lord, we give you our families, our friends, our work, our school. Really, Father, we give everyone and everything to you because you are the King. It's all about you, God. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. You have a wonderful and blessed week. We are now concluded in our service. We're not going to sing a song, so have a good week and fellowship with each other. We've got a little bit of time. Thank you.